On page 324 of the Chair Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after His own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over His people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." It is impossible to draw near to God through sin. That is the lesson of the hour. We draw near to God with a sincere heart through obedience. As we consider our readings from the week, we have read about Saul, and as we consider Saul, this is a great case study in disobedience. And so from 1 Samuel chapter 13, we learn that Saul's disobedience resulted in the end of his kingdom. But in chapter 15, the true and living God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I Am, He gives Saul an opportunity to redeem himself through obedience. And so we are introduced in 1 Samuel to Amalek and the Amalekites, but this is not the first encounter that these descendants of Esau have had with the people of God. Going back to their origin account in the book of Genesis, they appear in Exodus and Numbers and in Deuteronomy. They appear during the time of the Judges, and because of Saul's disobedience, we continue to read about them until the time of Esther. Because Saul took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive because of his incomplete obedience in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 8. 1 Samuel 15, verse 8. "He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." Because of his incomplete obedience, over five centuries later, an Agagite named Haman attempted to exterminate the Jewish race from its power base in Persia. The story of Esther. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and in verse 9, we read about Saul's heart. We read about what motivated him. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. And so when we consider what was in his mind and what was on his heart and what was on the minds and the hearts of the people, they demonstrate through their disobedience, their lack of faith in God's good commandment that He had given to them in chapter 15, verse 3, to utterly destroy everything. And so we see the rest of the story, and we see why this was good for them at this time, why it was good always for them at this time to obey this command, because of the consequences of disobedience that continues to affect God's people for centuries after. And one of the things that I think that we all have in common with God is that we understand the words, "I greatly regret We've all made choices and decisions in our lives that we regret. And so when the word of the Lord comes to Samuel saying in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11, I greatly regret. Well, we can relate to that, can't we? I greatly regret this thing that I have thought or said or done because of the consequences of it. And so God says, I greatly regret, chapter 15, verse 11, that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And that is a common response of someone who is godly. And so I can relate to God saying, I greatly regret, but I can relate to Samuel as well. Because as someone who is mindful of the things of God, it grieves me when I consider my sin and your sin and the sin of our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we consider the sins of those who are created in the image of God, that we share a common God. There is a lot in this world to be grieved over. And it all stems from the ugly business of sin, of disobedience to God's good, loving commandments that are for our good always. And so in the midst of all this disobedience, in chapter 15, verse 12, Samuel rises up early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel that Saul went up to Carmel, indeed, he has set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on a round, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. I don't know that God ever shined on folks building monuments to themselves, but he sure didn't shine on this. Because Saul is taking credit for a victory and building a monument to himself, instead of being a man after God's own heart and humbly repenting of the sin that he had committed. And then he goes on to say in chapter 15, verse 13, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And in one of the great moments of the Bible, in which if we could watch this In real time, along with Samuel, we could have heard the bleating of the sheep, and we could have heard Samuel saying against the backdrop of that. I was listening to a recording one day this week of an event that took place outside during the time of the cicadas, and as the person was talking, you could hear the cicadas in the background, over and around and behind all of the words that he was uttering as he was speaking against the backdrop of the cicadas. And so against the backdrop of the bleating of the sheep, Samuel says to Saul, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. What's this about performing the commandment of the Lord? And so in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and in verses 15 and 21 and 24, Saul plays a little game that I'm pretty good at. It's a game that folks like me have been playing from the beginning. It's a game that we didn't learn from God from the beginning. It's a game that we did not learn from our God and Father, from our Abba Father. It is a game that we did not learn from our elder brother. It is a game that the Holy Spirit didn't teach us. It is a game in which everyone who participates loses. And so Saul says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared them. It wasn't me. It was them. And so when God called Adam and Eve and the serpent to account in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, what is Adam's response to their sin? Adam essentially blames God. Because before Adam had the woman and he was alone in the garden with all of the animals, he didn't have a woman to blame. So where did he get the woman? Well, the woman that God, that you gave to be with me. And so Yahweh turns his attention to Eve, and she plays the blame game as well. And she says, the serpent, deceived me. You will not win playing the blame game. God has created you in His image, and you are responsible to Him. You are accountable to Him. And so we can read through the account and we can see that Saul chose. We can read through the account and we can read that Eve chose. We can read through the account and we can read that Adam chose. And the fact of the matter is, and what it's hard for all of us to admit, is that for the most part, all of the sins that we have committed, we have chosen. We have chosen to disobey God's commandment. We have no one to blame but ourselves. And so then we have another game. Saul wasn't very good at obeying commandments, but he was good at playing games that he shouldn't have been playing. So he goes from the blame game to the justification game. And he says, okay, well, listen, the reason why we didn't utterly destroy everything, and the reason that we got rid of all the bad and we saved all the good, is because we wanted to use all this good to sacrifice it to you. To sacrifice it to, as Saul is speaking to Samuel, to sacrifice it to the Lord your God. And notice that Saul's conscience is bothering him enough that he doesn't bring himself to say, the Lord my God or the Lord our God. He says to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And I love Samuel's response to that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 16. Just be quiet now. That's enough. We're not going to play another game. You disobeyed the commandment. You led the people to disobey the commandment. We played the blame game. We played the justification game. And now you just need to be quiet. And that is, I think, what I would have wanted to have said to Saul if I'd have been Samuel. You know, just hush up now. That's enough. But I think there's a greater lesson for us, a bigger picture lesson to learn there. And that is that's just the posture that we ought to all be taking before the true and living God at all times. We just need to be quiet. The Lord is in His holy temple, and all the earth just needs to keep silence before Him. Now, Job, once he had this special encounter with God in Job chapter 40, he says, "Behold, I understand myself better now. I'm vile, and I understand myself better now. What shall I say to you?" And this is one of the lessons that we really emphasize this morning in the high school, middle school class. And I know that you know that we read these texts together this week. And I know that you know that we've already had a class about these texts this morning. And so why are we talking about this again this morning in the context of our worship? Because of the importance of these lessons about obedience and the principles that surround them. Not just for our young people, but for all of us, wherever we are in our lives. Saul was not a high school, middle school student. He was the king of Israel. And all of us need to learn about God. We need to understand who He is. What you believe about Him will influence whether or not you obey His commandments. Do you believe that He is love? Do you believe that He is holy? Do you believe that He is omniscient? Do you believe that He knows better what is better for you than you. What you believe about God will determine the posture that you take before Him. And so Job, he learned a thing or two about himself in relationship to God. And by comparison, he says, I am vile. And by comparison, I don't have anything to say. And so I'm going to shut up now. I don't have any idea how you created all things. I wasn't there in the beginning. And I don't understand how you hold all things together by the word of your power. I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed not further. Think about the contrast between Job and Saul. Saul had played two games, and he was probably going to find another silly game to play. And Samuel said, be quiet. And Job didn't have to be told to be quiet. Because he learned better. And when he learned better, he did better. And that is what being a Christian is all about, beloved. It's about learning better, and it's about doing better. And so, we don't want to be like Saul. We want to be like David, that man after God's own heart. We don't want to be a man after the people's heart. What did the people want? They wanted a king. Because they wanted to be like everybody else. And so what did they do? They went out and they found the best looking guy and the tallest looking guy. And they said, this is who we want. We want this guy that looks good and stands, you know, head and shoulders above everybody else. And God says, I have rejected him because he didn't obey my commands. And I'm going to find a man after my own heart. And this man after my own heart is going to be somebody who does my will fully. And part of doing God's will fully, beloved, is understanding that every one of us is in Romans 3, verse 23, with the exception of the man, Christ Jesus. David, the man after God's own heart, he did not always obey every commandment of God. But what was the difference between Saul and David? He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. As we continue reading the narrative, what we will see is that David commits a number of sins, and he will ultimately confess, and he will forsake those sins, and he will receive mercy. And then he'll write a couple of psalms, and one of them is Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, he will say, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. And that is precisely how David felt after he came to terms with his sin. How do you feel? How do you feel when you come to the realization that you have sinned against the God who is love, that you have broken a commandment that He gave you that is for your good, and now you have to live with the consequences of your sin? How does that make you feel? Saul's out here building monuments to himself, playing blame games and justification games, and David he's broken. And he's contrite. And so what God is communicating to us in the life of Saul is a lesson that he communicates to us over and over again in the prophets that Jesus will bring home in his earthly ministry. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. The sacrificial system was never intended to function in place of living an obedient life. Rather, it was to be an expression of it. And it wasn't designed in such a way that the people of God should just go around sinning so that grace could abound. It wasn't designed in such a way that the people could do a cost analysis, cost-benefit analysis of the situation that they were in and say, well, I really want to do this, but I know it's sin, and so if I do it, then all I got to do is offer sacrifice and everything will be okay. That wasn't the point of it. When we were discussing this in the high school, middle school class this morning, one of our rising young Bible scholars said, I'll tell you what the point of the sacrificial system was. It was a deterrent to sin. And he got the gold star. That was the point of it. Don't sin. This is how ugly sin is. Sin is so ugly that you're going to have to offer a life in place of your life. Don't sin, which is precisely what the Spirit says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Stop sinning. If you obey, then there's no need for a sacrifice. And so in the New Testament, we read in Hebrews 6 about crucifying the Lord again, crucifying Him afresh. In Hebrews 10, we read about not appreciating the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood of the covenant and the work of the Spirit and all of that. To obey is better than sacrifice. In verse 23, it challenges me because when I look at the call in chapter 15, verse 3, I think that's a tall order. Go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all them that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. I mean, that's an awful tall order. And I read that and I have some feelings about that, which was part of Saul's problem going back to 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, and his unlawful sacrifice. Why did he offer that unlawful sacrifice? Because he felt compelled to. So I read that command in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, and I feel compelled to think some stuff. I feel compelled to try to understand and to think through, you know, what God is calling them to do. And that is why 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, that is why what you believe about God is so important. The God who is love called them to do that. And when we read the rest of the Bible, we can see why it was for their good. Because of how their disobedience played out and how all of that sin that followed could have been prevented had they just been obedient to the call of 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. And so verse 23 challenges me because as I think through all that and I start weighing being merciful and being gracious and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you. When we read about this covenant that God made with these people, one of the things that He wanted them to understand over and over again, that if you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. And He really meant it. And that's one of the things that we need to learn about God. When God tells us something, He tells us the truth. He doesn't play games with us. When He told Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree, you're going to suffer. And suffer they did. And in your life and in mine, when we fail to obey the commandments of Jesus, we suffer. This book is, in truth, the Word of the Lord. To reject the Word of the Lord is to reject the Lord Himself, but to reject the Word of the Lord is to be rejected by the Lord. His word is a reflection of His character and His will, and to obey His word is to love Him. And I don't know that there's anything that challenges me more in the red letter editions of the New Testament than John 14, verse 15. If you love me, if you love me. It is one thing to sing the hymn, "Oh, how I love Jesus." It is another thing altogether to obey the commandments that you don't quite understand. It's a whole other thing altogether to obey the commandments that you can't necessarily understand why doing this versus that is in your best interest. It's a whole other thing altogether to obey Jesus when it would be easier to disobey Jesus than to sing the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments." And so for all of us, it becomes imperative that we learn what the commandments are. That we know His commandments. And that we know, going all the way back to eternity, as revealed in time, that each and every commandment is for our good. And it's not just for our good, Deuteronomy 10, 13. It is for our good always. Jesus loves you. And every commandment that He has given you is for your good always. And to rebel against His commandments, it's as the sin of witchcraft. It's as the sin of iniquity and idolatry. It is to be rejected by Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. So as we continue reading the narrative, we read some words that sound like a confession, but what's at play there is regret and not repentance. A lot of people regret their sin, but repentance is a turning from your sin to the God that you have sinned against. My favorite definition of repentance is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in which the Thessalonians had turned from idols to serve the true and living God. That's what repentance looks like. It looks like turning from being disobedient to a commandment to being obedient to a commandment because you understand the commander. You understand that your Abba Father loves you, and that your Lord Jesus loves you, and that the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to a life in which you're going to produce His fruit of love and joy and peace. And so Saul says to Samuel, Return with me, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me. And I see myself in Saul's response from time to time, because I care what you think. It matters to me whether you like my announcements, whether you like my lesson, whether you like the emails I send. It matters to me whether you like my work or not. And so Saul says to Samuel, "Look, I get it. This is bad, but here's what I need you to do, brother. I need you to return with me and honor me now." And what's he thinking about? He's thinking about the wrong things. And it's so easy to do in life. It is so easy to just think about yourself. And we live in a culture now that just promotes that on a daily basis. We are a culture of narcissists. And we have cultivated that as a people, and we have planted that seed, and we are watering it, and we are seeing the increase of it on a daily basis. And God is calling us to something higher than ourselves. He's calling us to Him, the high and lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And that's not who Saul is thinking about during all this. He's thinking about himself, and he's thinking about how others perceive him. And so this is the end of this story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35. Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. When you think about who Samuel is, and you think about who Saul is, and you think about how they are brothers in the context of their covenant. And so here is Samuel. He's the final judge, and he's been working with Saul all this time. He's been trying to help him, encourage him, build him up. And Saul has just rejected Samuel time and again, and he's rejected the Lord, and this is the end until the day of Saul's death. And I want you to notice in verse 35 that Samuel didn't rejoice in Saul's sin. He wasn't glad that this happened to him. He didn't stand over him and gloat and say things like, "I tried to tell y'all back in 1 Samuel 8, and y'all just rejected me. We could have avoided all of this if you had just not rejected me." Just none of that in Samuel. Why? Because he was focused on God and what God helped him to understand in 1 Samuel 8. This isn't about you. This is about me. And they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And neither should we. And neither did Samuel. Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. What is the conclusion of the whole matter this morning? And what does God want from me? Yeah, God wanted Saul to obey the commandment that he gave him in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, but he wanted him to mean it. And Jesus wants us to obey all his commandments, but he wants us to mean it too. What does God really want from you, and what does God really want from me? And you know, why have we taken a year to think about drawing near to God with a sincere heart? Because there's no other way to draw near to Him. Your heart has to be sincere. It has to be pure. It has to be set on Him. And so, understanding that your heart consists of your intellect and your emotion and your will is imperative. What does God want from you? He wants all of you. He wants your intellect. He wants your emotion. He wants your will. And so first and foremost, we've got to get our minds right. And so God wants your mind. He wants your intellect. He wants you to reason. And He wants you to know. And He wants you to believe Him. He wants you to reason and to know and to believe that if He calls you to utterly destroy someone and all of their family and all of their people and all of their stuff, then He knows better than you concerning what those people and their stuff deserves. He's in a better position to know all of that than you are because of who He is. And Saul said, "No, I don't think so. We're not going to do that. I've looked at Amalek and the Amalekites, and I've looked at Agag, and I've looked at all their stuff, and we're going to improve upon God's command here. And then we're going to build a monument to ourselves for this great victory that we achieved." You ever done that in your life? I don't know that any of us have ever actually built a monument, but we are good at reasoning through the commandments, are we? And aren't we? And, you know, working around them and obeying some of them and not all of them, and some of one but not all of one. And so what are we doing? We're reasoning, but we don't know. And we don't really believe. And that's why Saul was rejected. Right there. It was because it was in his heart not to know and not to believe. What's in your heart this morning? First and foremost, we have to get our minds right. And when you get your mind right, and you reason and you know and you believe God, then you will understand that His commandments are for your good always, and that the God who is love is behind every one of them. And you're going to be blessed if you obey, and you're going to be in a better standing before God and your brethren and the world in which you live. When we get our minds right, our emotions will follow. When you get your mind right, your emotions will follow. In 1 Samuel 13:12, Saul said, "I felt compelled." Well, Samuel told him, "You've acted foolishly." He didn't act by faith. He acted about how he felt. And so when you get your mind right and you understand who God is, and you have reason that He knows everything and He knows what is best for you, and so He's called you to do this, and so now what blossoms in your heart are the emotions that are necessary to act by faith, to be led by love and courage, and to be emotional about the things of God. When your mind is right, you will be compelled to conform your will to His, because you'll understand that He is love and that He knows. So what does God want from you this morning? He wants your heart, He wants your intellect, He wants your emotion, He wants your will. And when you read 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 14 and 13, 1 Samuel chapters 13 through 15, what you will see is the example of a person who didn't give that to God. And what you'll see in those chapters is what happens in time, how the consequences of our sin just keep rolling on. And what you'll see as you continue to read through the Bible and through the story of Esther is that God is love. He is indeed love, and that He didn't allow the sin and the rebellion and the pride and the greed and the covetousness of His people keep Him from blessing us with Jesus. And so as we think this morning about drawing near through obedience, beloved, it is not our obedience that allows us to draw near to the throne of grace. It is the obedience of Jesus that allows that behavior. What is the Lord's Supper all about? It's about the obedience of Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but this Jesus, He was tempted in all points like unto as we are, yet without sin. It was through His obedience that He could offer Himself as a sacrifice that was sinless and spotless and without blemish. He drew near to God every moment of every day of His life through obedience. His heart, His intellect, His mind was constantly set on doing the Father's will. Was He emotional about commandments that He didn't necessarily want to keep? I direct you to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He prayed 3 times, "Please remove this command." And He was sweating, as it was, great drops of blood because of the intensity of the moment. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, He got His mind right, and His emotions followed. And when they came for Him, He said, "Let us arise, for the time has come." And from the time they took Him in the Garden of Gethsemane until the time that He gave up His spirit at 3 o'clock on that Good Friday, in the midst of all of those temptations, He was faithful. And because of His faithfulness, we can draw near this morning through the Lord's Supper. That is the good news that we share. That is the good news that we celebrate. Let us hear the voice of Jesus this morning say to us, "Come and share me. Come and and learn of me. Come and grow in me. Come and live in me. Come and be nourished in me and love me. And on this day and on the days that I bless you with, keep my commandments. We're going to stand together now and sing number 90 as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper. Come share the Lord. Number 90 in the supplement. Let us stand and sing together.